We know you're paying attention.
Good morning. If you take your Bibles, you can open them up to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. So we saw in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us to first focus on God, recognize Him for who He is. Secondly, He taught us to seek God to meet all of our daily needs. And then thirdly, He taught us that we are to treat others with the same compassion and mercy and forgiveness that God has shown to us. So what God shows to us, we are to show to others. Now, throughout His message, as we've started in the Beatitudes here with chapter 5, throughout His message to the disciples, Jesus' emphasis has always been on a person's character, and He's what God is concerned about in our lives. God wants us to have a realistic view of life. We don't need to live in some dream world. And He wants us to learn how to handle everything that comes into our lives in a godly manner. One of the tests of our character is how we view money and material possessions and what we do with it. The question here is, as we do the daily bread, or the daily bread, I don't know. Anyway, our daily prayers, we ask for our daily God to meet our daily needs. Do we really believe that God's going to meet those needs? Or are we always worried and anxious about tomorrow, you know, really wondering how are we going to make ends meet, or what's tomorrow going to bring us? And before we continue, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful for the fact that You are God, that You are in control, that You are holy, You are righteous, You are perfect, You are so far above our understanding. And yet, Father, You care for us and You love us and You long to meet the needs of all of us. And Father, we just thank You for that. And as we continue to look into Your Word, Father, I pray that You would help us to just recognize that you know, we really do need to have faith in You, and we really do need to trust You with everything that comes into our lives. And Father, I just pray that as we look at this word, that You would just enlighten our hearts and our minds and help us to be able to focus on You and who You are. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus begins in Matthew 6:19. He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." And when you look at these words in the Greek, lay here, lay not up, lay means to amass or reserve or to heap up. And of course, treasure is talking about wealth. So what he's telling us is do not amass or heap up wealth for yourself in this life. What I want to emphasize here once again is that we need to understand the principle of what Jesus is trying to teach us here. He's not condemning our having money or material possessions. What he is condemning is the selfish hoarding of wealth. He is condemning our placing our trust or our getting our sense of security out of money and material possessions rather than God. So we know when we are trusting in what we have to meet our needs and not trusting the Lord, when we cannot get ourselves to part with what we have, when we can't share it with those that are in need or somebody that we see needs that help. So we have a tendency to cling to those things. And if we're clinging to the material possessions, if we're clinging to our money and we can't part with it, then we know in our hearts that our trust is in that and not in the Lord. So when we begin to view our possessions as the only thing that gives us this sense of security or meaning or satisfaction in life, when we cling to our possessions for fear that, you know what, we don't think that we can live without them. He tells us not to store up wealth where moth and rust doth corrupt. And the word rust can actually be translated eating. So the word corrupt can be translated to render unapparent, consume or destroy or vanish away. So everything in this life is transitory. Nothing lasts and nothing is guaranteed. Moths can be destructive little creatures. They can eat our clothes and our carpets, our curtains, and any dry food products that they can gain access to. And in the old days, I don't know if anybody still does it, they put these stinky little mothballs in the closets, remember? And so you smell like a mothball when you walked outside, and that was to keep the moth from eating up your clothes. He also says where thieves break through and steal. And when you think about it, at the time of Jesus, many of the homes were made out of some type of mud or clay, the construction of it. So that made it easy for the thieves to actually break in the wall and steal your possessions. Now they have to break our windows or break our door open, but then they could just dig a hole in your wall and they could gain access to your house. From the time of Adam, that Adam sinned in the garden, mankind's view of life really became twisted and distorted. And one of the areas that became distorted was man's view of money and possessions. He replaced God with the things of this world, seeking to be his own God and meeting his own needs. Now, from the time we are born, our natural tendencies as human beings is to be more concerned about our own needs, or what we think our needs are, and less concerned with the needs of others. This attitude is reflected in our desire to heap up money and material possessions for ourselves. Being consumed with heaping up wealth really robs us of experiencing life the way that God wants us to experience it. No matter how much we gain, did you ever notice, no matter how much we gain, it's never enough. It never satisfies. We have to have more and more and more and more. And not to mention that what we do obtain either does not last. I was changing my oil yesterday, and I was looking at the frame of my car as I was doing it, and guess what? It is rusting, okay? So it's not lasting. So anything that we have, it doesn't last, or it might possibly be taken away by others who want to heap up wealth for themselves. And you know, today we don't have to worry about thieves breaking into our home and taking our money, because the technology that we have today, all they have to do is push a few buttons and all of a sudden we're broke. Our checking accounts, our savings accounts, our retirement accounts are all wiped out. So there's nothing permanent about that. If you have money today, it doesn't mean you'll have money tomorrow, because there's always someone there wanting to take it. So those whose lives revolve around amassing as much wealth and possessions as they can, what they really do is they rob themselves of what is truly important in life, and that is the relationships that we have with others. People are the most important things in our lives, but yet we've been twisted and trained to think that it's what we can get. It's our wealth. It's our security. This is what's important. So, but God tells us that the most important thing that we can have in life is, first of all, a relationship with Him. That's the most important thing. And then with our family. And how many times do families suffer because perhaps the man of the house, and maybe even the wife of the house today, are more concerned with heaping up wealth and making money and saving, that they can spend very little time at home with their husband, wife, children, depending on who they are. And how about our friends? And even with the strangers that we meet along the way, you know, people, relationship are the most important things. And when we're concentrating on wealth, it robs us of all of the things that are really important. In verse 20, he says, "But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." If we really want to gain something in this life that's going to last, and it's going to be satisfying, it satisfies the longings of our heart, what we need to do, Jesus said, is seek treasure in heaven. And it's a wealth that cannot be destroyed or taken away from us. Now, the treasure in heaven is obtained when we seek God's kingdom and God's will for our lives. Verse 21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart be also." So your treasure represents what you really value in life, what's important to you. Your heart represents your thoughts, your feelings, your mind, what makes you tick and what drives and motivates you. So your treasure, where your treasure is and what your treasure is, will determine what motivates and controls the thoughts of your mind. Does your treasure revolve around God, or does it revolve around the world? See, God reveals to us what is really important in life and what we need to enjoy. Everything that God teaches us here is completely opposite of what the world teaches us. So God tells us this is what you need, and the world is constantly bombarding us, telling us, no, this is what you need. So only one can be right, either God or the world. Which one you choose will be where your treasure lies. It will become the motivation of everything that you do in life. You will either live for the Lord, or you're going to live for self and the world. Verse 22 says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy body shall be full of light." So light here in the Greek just simply means a candle, a light. It's a light. Light is what illuminates what we see around us. It helps us to be able to see things clearly. In this sense, Jesus is referring to the light that is able to enter the body, what you allow into your body. The eye represents the light that we allow in that will influence and develop our character. What we let in will determine how we live. So the eye being single here refers to allowing only that which is good in. It would be an eye focused solely on God and determined to live by his word. Verse 23 says, "But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" So if what you set your sights on is evil, it will be that, in a sense, that evil that enters into your body, and that in turn will be what develops your character, and your character will become corrupt. The light here is slightly different than the one he used in the first verse there, or the verse before that, just means to shine or make manifest. So if the light that you allow in is really darkness, and darkness means shadiness or obscurity, evil, if that's the light that you allow in, then he's saying, how great will that darkness be? In other words, how corrupted will you be? How corrupted will your character become? The eye, like the treasure, represents what we set our sight on. If our eye is on the Lord, then the things of this world will have very little hold on us. They won't matter. We won't cling to them. We will see money and possessions as something to be used, not hoarded, not to be clung to. We will be able to easily part with it if we have to. It's, you know, we realize that, you know, our money and our material possessions are something that God gives us to help carry out his will in our life and in this life. So if our eye is on the world, we will view money and possessions as things to be hoarded, things that we cannot possibly live without. They will become our God. They will become our security in this life. It will be what we will be putting our trust in. See, we are bombarded every day by the things around us that encourage us to build up treasures on earth for ourselves. We are even pressured to set up retirement accounts today so that when we grow old, we won't starve to death. And there's nothing wrong with saving for tomorrow and saving up for old age, but the world makes it sound as if you can't save, you're doomed. You're gonna starve to death. You're done. You know, it takes away from the fact that we are to seek our daily bread. Every day we are to seek the Lord for to meet our needs. So it's a daily thing. So our trust is that God will always provide us with the things that we need, even when we grow old. God didn't say, I'm gonna take care of you until you hit 60. I'm going to take care of you until you hit 70 and then you're on your own. He said every day, daily, he will take care of you. So is it the money? Is it the possessions? Or is it God that you're trusting with tomorrow to take care of you? Verse 24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Serve here means to be a slave, either voluntarily or involuntarily. And of course, we know master refers to the one who controls you. So hate the one here. If you hate the one, it means that you detest them. And you detest them in the way that it says, especially to persecute. So by extension, you love one more and that you love one less. And love the other here means to love in a social or a moral sense. It means the definition here is embracing, especially the judgment and the deliberate assent of the will as a matter of principle, duty, and priority. So hold to, adhere to, by extension to care for. So despise means to think against. So mammon in this verse means it represents what you place your confidence in. And one example being wealth. What you're doing is when you place your trust in mammon, you are personifying mammon. You are making it act like it's real. And it becomes your God. It becomes the one that you serve. And Jesus says that a slave cannot have two masters, is what he's telling us. He can only be owned by one. He can only listen to one. Spiritually, we are not our own masters. We are either a slave to God or we are a slave to sin. And there is no in between. You cannot be both. You can't serve God and you can't serve sin at the same time. So we cannot be our own masters, nor can we serve two masters. Now, the wisdom of God and the wisdom of this world, as we've noticed, is in complete opposition. You cannot submit yourself to both at the same time. You can't live by God's standards and at the same time live by the world's standards. You must either choose to live by the truth of God's word, or you must choose to live by the lies of the world. Those who belong to Christ, those who are called as disciples, are called to submit themselves to God and to live according to his will. They are to look to him to meet all of their needs and trust him to provide for them. Their sense of well-being and security rests in God. It doesn't rest in the things of this world. But how does that play out really in our lives, and what does that really mean to us? In verse 25, Jesus says, therefore just takes us back to what he just said, because of what I've just told you, okay? I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? So therefore takes us again back to what Jesus has shared for us. What he's telling us is don't get caught up in storing wealth and treasure up for yourself in this life. Don't get caught up in it. Don't listen to the world's wisdom that represents darkness and does nothing but actually corrupt your character and destroys your life in the end. What you should be more concerned about is living your life in a way that pleases God. See, God's wisdom represents the light which penetrates your soul and produces godly character, a character that helps you experience what's really important in life and what life is really about. Now, Jesus tells us, take no thought for our life. Thought means to be anxious about. It's translated anxious. Don't be anxious. So he tells us not to be anxious about what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. So how much of our time each day is spent worrying about tomorrow? How much do we're worried about how are we going to pay the bills? How are we going to pay the rent? How are we going to feed the kids? How are we going to take care of the family? What's going to happen here? What's going to happen there? And so we have all these anxieties about tomorrow. And it gets worse because, I mean, it seems like everything in our nation's kind of going downhill, isn't it? Everything's getting more expensive. And it just seems like we have, how am I going to pay the fuel bill next year if it's up to $7 a gallon? You know, and these are things that they cross your mind. But you know what God says? Don't worry about it. As I said last week, inflation doesn't matter to God, does it? He's promised that he's going to provide our needs. So it doesn't matter whether fuel is at $2 a gallon, gas is at $2 a gallon, or if it's at $10 a gallon. He's promised to meet our needs. And this is what we need to understand. See, he's saying, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? See, life was never about our having to worry about meeting our own needs. Okay? When we begin to become anxious over these things, what it does is it really robs us of the ability to enjoy life, to enjoy the life that God has given us. When God created us, he never intended us to have to worry about how we would be able to supply for ourselves. How would we be able to meet our needs? You know, God in the beginning said that he was going to provide everything that we needed to enjoy life. See, life was about living and enjoying a relationship with God and enjoying our relationships with others. It was about completely trusting God to meet all our needs as we carried out his will on the earth. That's what God created us for, to carry out his will on the earth. But sin warped our minds and it warped our natures. It deceived us into thinking that suddenly, somehow, we have to be worried about supplying for ourselves. And, you know, only God providing the things only God can give to us. Every good thing comes from God. So, you know, we think that we have to take on the responsibility of meeting all of our needs. All we've done is we've lost the true meaning of life. So, now, what Jesus is telling us, he's telling us to stop trying to take upon ourselves only that which God can supply. We can't control our lives. We can't control what happens tomorrow. Only God can. So why do we take on that responsibility? To emphasize this, he gives us some examples of how capable God is of providing for our needs and how foolish it is for us to be anxious about them. In verse 26, he says, "Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" See, birds here are given to us an example of God's provision for the creatures that he has created. Did you ever see a bird plow a field, plant seeds, harvest it? No. They don't store anything up. Birds do not plant, they do not harvest, do not store away food, but yet God provides what they need to survive each day, okay? The birds, I've never seen it, maybe you have, but I don't think birds lose any sleep over where their next meal's coming from, okay? This does not mean that birds sit idly by and do nothing and God drops seeds out of the sky, okay? God provides the food, but the birds need to be constantly putting an effort into finding it. But as they search, God gives it to them. They find it. There's nothing lazy about the bird. And then he says, "Are you not much better than they?" You know, God created man in his own image and his likeness. He did not create the other creatures in his likeness. The birds aren't created. The animals aren't created. None of them are created. It is man that's created. So it is man who is considered of great worth to God. And what Jesus is saying, you know, if God will take the compassion and mercy to feed the thing that isn't created in his image, how much more is he concerned about us? We're what's most important to God. So if God provides for creatures that are less valuable than us, then how much more is he going to be concerned about providing the things that we need? Verse 27 says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubic unto his stature? Now who among you can, by being anxious, add one cubic, he is saying. A cubic is a forearm, I guess, a measurement. And who among you can, by being anxious, add one cubic unto his stature? Now, stature means maturity. It can be maturity in years or size, age or stature. But how many of you at night, when you went to bed worrying about everything, woke up a half a foot taller the next day? Anybody? No. No, you can't. Worrying doesn't add to your stature. It doesn't add to your age either. In fact, it probably takes away from it, because the anxiety and everything, all of a sudden it starts damaging all the organs in the body, and the next thing you know, you're dying of a heart attack. Why? Because you worried about nothing rather than trusting God. Verse 28 says, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. So consider means he's telling us, consider what Jesus is saying. Look, learn thoroughly. Pay attention and learn. Look at the lilies of the field. Clothes are another necessity that we need. And Jesus uses how the lilies of the field grow to explain this to us. He says they don't toil and they don't spin. Okay? In other words, they never grow fatigued. They never wear themselves out wondering what they're going to be look like. Okay? And they don't have to really worry about work to get that. So the lilies depend on God to adorn them. In verse 29, he says, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Now, he says, if God arrayed the lilies with such beautiful clothing, they're so beautiful. Lilies that are alive for a short time and then tomorrow used to feed the fire. He said, how much more shall he clothe those who were made for eternity? They're just temporary, but people aren't. People are made for eternity. O ye of little faith, and this is where it all comes down to. O ye of little faith, worry and anxiety over the necessities of life really, really reveal our lack of faith and trust in the Lord to provide for us, that he's going to provide for our needs. God tells us that we are to pray for our daily bread. And as we do, as we seek him out, he will provide everything that we need. And the problem is do we really, really believe that? Because God is telling us. But do we really believe what God is telling us? Is our faith and trust in God reflected in the attitudes and actions that guide our lives? See, once again, having addressed the issue of God's faithfulness in supplying our needs, Jesus sums up the point of his teaching here. In verse 31, he says, therefore, because God will always be there to provide for you, therefore take no thought. In other words, never be worried, never be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Did you notice that so much of mankind's energy and probably ours and the effort that we put in life is wasted on the constant worry and anxiety over the basic needs of this life. We worry all the time, constantly anxious. So much, the Gentiles do that every day. They do it so much they miss out on enjoying the important things of life, especially their relationship with God and their relationship with others. See, Jesus is saying his disciples should not be this way. If you're a disciple of Christ, you shouldn't be worried about and anxious about, you know, money, possessions, tomorrow, whatever comes your way. You just trust God with everything. See, realizing that God will always provide for your needs, you know, Christ's disciples can concentrate all their energy and effort on the things that are really important in life, like seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what's most important. Verse 33 says that, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So Jesus is telling us, it's really a promise here. As we seek to do God's will, we can be confident that he will give us everything that we need to sustain ourselves and our families. So the conclusion of all this is, in verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So Jesus is telling us, stop worrying about what might happen to you tomorrow and just trust God with tomorrow. Trust him with what it brings. Jesus tells us, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. See, Jesus isn't sugarcoating life. He's not making it sound like life is going to be easy and trouble-free. Okay? He is telling us that, you know what? You have enough work and responsibility facing the troubles of today, let alone worrying about what you're going to do tomorrow. See, worry and anxiety cannot change the events of our life, okay? Most of the time, the anxiety of what we fear or imagine what might happen tomorrow really never comes past, does it? How many times have we worried, or maybe we get a diagnosis from the doctor, and what do? Well, we're not going to get the test results for a month, so what do for a month? We worry, and we worry, and we worry, and, you know, sometimes we worry for nothing because the tests say, well, you're okay, you know, mentally. Well, physically you're okay. I don't know about mentally. All right. But, you know, it is. How many times do we just worry about things and they never come to pass? And look at the stress we've caused ourselves. Look at the time we wasted worrying about things that will never happen. Only God knows what's going to happen to us tomorrow. There's no sense worrying about it. He says he holds us in his hand. He's in control of every little detail. There's nothing going to happen to you tomorrow that isn't allowed to come into your life by God. And if he allows it to come into your life, guess what? He's going to give you the strength to overcome it. And that's what we really need to learn. See, the best way to live life is to do what is in your power to do today and let God handle everything that comes tomorrow. And if we could actually just let this sink into us, how much more joy could we experience every day in our life rather than worrying about tomorrow? And, you know, we're worried about our nation right now. What's our nation going to be like tomorrow? Well, there's no sense worrying about it. God knows. You know, do what we can today. Let everything else go. Let God worry about it. Father, we just thank you for this time we could look into your word. And Father, it is true, I think, if we're all honest, we can say that we do worry about things, and we allow ourselves to become anxious, and we allow ourselves to become anxious about things that most of the time never even really come about. But yet, Father, help us as believers to be able to just trust you with everything, not to be anxious, not to worry. It sounds easy, but it's not. But if we're constantly focused on you, focus knowing that you're in control of our lives, that nothing's going to happen to us, that you don't allow, that, you know, you're always there to meet our needs. And Father, we can live more confident today knowing that our lives are in your hand without having to worry about tomorrow. So, Father, I pray that you allow this to sink into our hearts and help us not be guilty of heaping up treasures and heaping up wealth and heaping up material things only for the mere fact that that's where our security is. It's not in you, it's in the things we own. But help us as disciples to, as you bless us, help us to be willing to part with it if we have to. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.